right. Well, we're moving on to the next session of our Luther study. We've just watched the other part of the video again. If you want to find out how to access that, the information is at the beginning of this Luther study with the video. But we're going to be discussing some of the things that we saw there. And so this session really gets into some of the theology of Luther, some of the things that he was doing, but then also some of the cores of the theology of living as a Christian person. And you know, we've talked some about the justification by grace through faith, which we're very familiar with, but then there's more as well, because okay, great, we've established that, but then what do we do with that? You know, what does that mean for us as Christians? It has pretty big implications on our lives. So he's going to get it. We're going to get into some of that with the discussion questions and talking about some of the things that we saw in the video. And as I said, Luther, you know, Frederick the Wise kind of wanted Luther to behave himself, you know, and all that. But that was not Luther. He was going to keep writing and speaking out on things. And he was a very prolific writer. Again, he maybe has more things. We have more things that he wrote than anyone in history, perhaps, certainly from that time. Very prolific writer. And in 1520, as I said, he kind of goes on a writing spree as these things are starting to come together, that he's learning from the scripture, and he's seeing how the response to that has been by the powers that be, if you will. So there's three kind of seminal works that come out of 1520 that Luther writes, and I'm going to put those up here. So the first one is this we have on Christian liberty. Also, the subtitle of that is the freedom of the Christian. Okay, then we have the Babylonian captivity of the church. And then the third one is the Christian nobility of the German nation. Okay, I said all these are 1520. I have a volume that has all three of these in here. We had to read in seminary, and they're all quite good, especially this one, I think, as far as applying this for every Christian. I mean, that I don't know if I've ever read a more clear explanation of the gospel and really what that means to be a Christian than this one right here on Christian liberty. If you've never read it, it's worth reading. I mean, it's not terrible. I think it's about 100 pages, maybe. I mean, it's not like 500 pages or anything like that. It's doable. You can find English translations of it that are not too difficult. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, there's so many quotes you can draw out of there that show what Luther is trying to do here. So so these three treatises, these three writings that he writes set out the big ideas of Christianity and are also drawing a distinction between what he's saying and what Rome is saying. And we'll get into this later, but he talks about justification, the priesthood of all believers. You might be able to figure out this one, the Babylonian captivity of the church. What is he talking about there? Who has the church in captivity, according to Luther? Rome, right? So he's going back into the Old Testament. The Israelites were carried off to Babylon as exiles. So he's, you know, that again, that's pretty strong. That's going to get up the nose of the Pope and the officials, where he's basically saying, you guys are Babylon. You're not holy, you're Babylon, you're holding the church captive here, okay, and putting in a false doctrine. And then this one here it talks a lot about vocation to the Christian nobility of the German nation. So we'll talk about all these in a little bit more detail here. But a key word here, really for all these, but especially the last one, is a term we Protestants use sometimes, the priesthood of what? All believers. The priesthood of all believers, okay? So this is an important thing because, as they mentioned in the video, rather than, you know, there was this idea that, you know, you have the clergy, you know, the priests and the higher up officials, the monks and the nuns, and they're special, right? They have this special calling from God, so what they do is better than what everybody else is doing. And they're the only ones that have this special connection with God. You got to go to a priest, you know, to get the mortal sins forgiven and all that. But what's Luther saying here with the priesthood of all believers? Exactly. Who are the priests in Christianity? All of us. Okay, so say the office of the keys, and if you see the papal flag has these keys crossed, who would they say has the ultimate authority in the office of the keys? The priesthood under the Pope, right? But what we would say is, well, the office of the keys was given to the church. And who's the church? All of us, right? All believers, right? So it's given so all believers. So if I had done something to offend Mary, and I could go to Mary and ask her to forgive me, and she could forgive me, right? You know, of course, God has worked. So we wouldn't have to go to a priest or some kind of official. So we can operate, the church operates at that office of the keys. You know, really, we do it all the time, or we should, okay? So this, again, to us Lutherans are like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But is this a pretty radical idea? The priesthood of all believers and these things he's talking about. Yeah, these are very radical ideas for how people think. And even today, many people would kind of, even some Protestants would probably bristle. You mean the pastor doesn't have a higher calling than I do? I just do this. It's like, no. Your role is just as important. We talked about vocation in this class before, in one of the previous classes. So we won't retread all that ground today, but if you want to learn more about that, you can go back in our Christian discipleship course. I think it's in the 104 level, and we do some more in-depth about vocation and what that means. Okay? But all Christians have vocation that is important. So we'll talk about that a little bit. I'll read you. This is a quote from the video. To the Christian nobility of the German nation. So this is from the third one here. It says, it laid out Luther's idea for church reform and addressed a particular injustice that Luther found disturbing and unchristian. The Catholic Church had long considered priests, monks, and nuns as having a higher calling than regular Christians. To Luther, this was wrong. He saw the Bible leveling the playing field. He said, the farmer in the field pitching dung is doing a greater work for God than a monk in a monastery praying for his own salvation. Wow. We talked about this, I think Dick and I were a little bit. It's like, okay, well, you're cloistered off from society. How are you, you know, how is that really impacting the people of God directly? And we'll talk about that, how his idea of the freedom of a Christian a little bit later. But again, that would be a shocking statement. You see why this sold well, right? I mean, this is some pretty provocative stuff. You know, a monk, you know, everybody thought of it as this is the highest guy. Like, well, if you're a regular peasant out here pitching dung onto a wagon, cleaning out a barn, you're doing just as much work for God, if not more here. It was the kind of message the public was ready to hear, and Luther, the writer, knew just how to grab their attention. Printers sold every copy of the treatise that he printed. So these were all, you know, best sellers, we would say today. One of the scholars on there commenting on it said, along those lines, the maid who cleans a room does it for God. So the idea is whatever our vocation is, whether it's paid or not, all should be, what's one of the things from the Reformation? Solo Deo Gloria, all to the glory of God. So whatever your job is, it's cleaning hotel rooms and toilets, it's teaching a class of children, it's, you know, driving a truck, it's whatever, it's taking care of your kids, you know, at home, all of that is honorable to God. You do all that to the glory of God. It's not just the clergy doing things to the glory of God, it's everybody. You know, it said, well, God, we talked about this in the vocation class, God provides everything, right? God, we have Thanksgiving this week. So when we sit down and we eat our turkey and sweet potatoes and whatever we're eating, did God provide that? Of course, yes. I mean, that's the whole idea of Thanksgiving, why they had it, right? The pilgrims said, well, God has blessed us. He's kept us alive here. Let's have a feast and thank God for it. Invite our American Indian neighbors and join us as well. That's the whole point. But the Puritans planted the crops, right? They harvested them. The American Indians showed them how to make them survive there. So they did it. No. How did God ultimately do it? Of course, he created everything, right? We can't have
sun out there, but
Right. Okay, there's all that. But even on a more human level, how did God do it? He gave everyone a vocation, right? A vocation, and God working through those vocations provides what we need, right? You know, God has called certain people to be farmers, to pick crops, to drive trucks, to work in grocery stores, all these steps along the process. So you see where this is coming together. Luther is saying all these honorable vocations, you know, unless it's something you're doing sinful, all of it is God's work. You know, all of this is God's work to get us here. It's not just a monk praying for 12 hours a day. It's the farmer out there. It's the shopkeeper. It's everybody. You know, I think one of the quotes we looked at then was, you know, a Christian cobbler does not, I'm paraphrasing here, is not a Christian cobbler because he puts a little cross on the shoes he makes. He's a Christian cobbler because he makes the best shoes he can to the glory of God and serves his neighbor, right? Everybody needs shoes. Okay, so this is what Luther is saying here, that God works. Of course, he's created all these things we can't create, but he works through people. He has a high regard for that, and that is what we call the doctrine of vocation. Okay, again, we're not going to retread all that ground today, but this is very important. And that's kind of a unique Lutheran understanding, maybe not completely unique, but I think I said this when we studied vocation. I think this is one of the maybe the most underappreciated doctrines in the Lutheran Church, the doctrine of vocation, how we view that. I think there's been more written on it lately, you know, Bible studies and things, but it's just kind of one of those things, maybe it gets forgotten about amongst all the other things, but the Lutheran doctrine of vocation is a beautiful and wonderful thing, how we understand that, and it's very, really uplifting, you know, when you grasp that and what you're doing. You say, well, I'm just a whatever. You know, I just move papers across the desk in my office. How am I impacting the world? Well, you are, because you're one of the cogs in God's machinery, if you will, to make sure everything happens that needs to happen. Okay? All right, so let's look at some of the scripture here in the first question here. Let's look up a few of these. And the question is, what are some scriptures that teach us about God's important plan for his people? Let's take a few of these. We won't read all of Exodus 20. We'll eventually get that into our Bible study. What's Exodus 20? Anybody remember? What do you find in that chapter? Ten Commandments. Okay, the Ten Commandments, all right? Which the second table is all about loving our neighbor, right? As we're talking about, all right? Who wants to take Genesis 1, 26 through 29? You can find that one easy, all right? All right, Dixie, that's why he volunteers first. He gets to pick the one he wants, right? Okay. What about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? This is beloved verses here by Lutherans, for Lutherans here. So I'm going to take that, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay. I have confidence in you here. And I'll take the Matthew 22 passage. I'll take that one. So again, we kind of ask the question here, then we'll see what the scripture says, and then we'll come to our answer, which is always a good idea, okay, to set up your Bible study like that. All right, Genesis 1, 26 through 29. You have that one?
Yes. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Okay, and then 31 is, and God saw everything that he made that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay, we've been hearing a lot about this in our lectionary readings. There's and talking about in our studies, God created everything, right? God created everything. Okay, we've seen that a lot in our readings. We'll hear it again today, actually. But he created man in his image, right? Well, since God is in control of everything, he has delegated dominion over the earth to who? Man. To humans, right? Okay, God's still in control of everything, but I mean, he's basically said to people, to man, okay, you're going to have to make this happen. I'm giving you dominion over it, okay? Dick and I were talking about before the class started a little bit about environmentalism and, you know, some of that. And, okay, why should we care about the earth and want to make sure that it is, you know, what we're doing is sustainable and not just dumping pollution everywhere and all that? Why? Because God has given us dominion over the earth to care for. Okay, it doesn't mean we turn that into a religion and do all these extreme things, but there is this element. Why should Christians care about the earth and take care of it? Is, well, because that's what God told us to do, right? And then he also talks about food, right? So you're going to work, you're going to do these things, and the earth is going to provide the things that you need. I mean, God could feed us like he did the Israelites in the wilderness. We could wake up every morning and there's some food out there, right? He could do that, but he doesn't choose to work that way. He chooses to work through his people. Just like God could snap his fingers and everybody he wants to get better from a sickness could get better. But what does he do? He uses doctors, nurses, medicines, things like that. Okay, this is how the whole thing works. Okay, and God, and as Christians, we need to recognize God is in all. It's not like, it's not either prayer or medicine. It's both, right? And we understand that. It's not a lack of faith to use the medicine God's given us, because that's basically the whole way this thing works, isn't it? Okay? All right. Sorry to go too far, just that one verse, but there's a lot there that helps us understand things. Okay, I think David had the next one, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Right. So, I mean, this is, Lutherans, we love this, right? Because it very clearly says you're saved by grace through faith. It's not, we can't save ourselves. It's nothing we've done. But once we are saved, what are we supposed to be doing? Avoiding good works? No, doing them, right? And we're going to get into this more specifically later. So we are saved by grace through faith, not anything we do. But then what are we supposed to do? Walk in those good works that God has prepared for us. Again, it's not an either or thing. We just have to have the order correct. All right, this is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's the summary of the Ten Commandments, really the whole law. Jesus says, you love God above everything else, then you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, there it is. Okay, this is the Christian life. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments are given to us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. It's repeated. And so many of those deal with loving your neighbor, don't they? Okay, the second table is all about how do we treat other people, you know, basically. Okay, and in that, we are glorifying God because we're reflecting the nature and character of God. Okay? So we probably answered the question there, but does God have an important plan for all people? Yeah, it's not just the clergy, okay? It's everybody is part of this thing. God didn't say in Genesis chapter 1 to Adam and Eve, go to seminary, get ordained, and go in a room and pray all day and make some kind of craft or, you know, thing that you can sell, you know? That's not what he said to do. He said, basically be farmers and have kids. That's what he said, you know. He said, be fruitful and multiply, you know. That's what he told them to do. Okay, not, of course, you know, I don't want to put myself out of a position here. We need clergy, right? That's important. But everybody can't be in professional church work, okay? They shouldn't be, really, because only a certain, you know, skill set, just like anything else, I probably shouldn't be doing a lot of other things, okay? A baker, I would fail miserably. Okay, maybe I could learn some stuff over time, but I mean, I can make the cookies that are like you just pre-made and you just put them in the oven, but that's about it. Okay, so everybody God has called to do these different things. Okay, Anything else with that question? The second one will kind of feed off of that, but let's take a look at that next. All right, how would the concept that God loves all his people equally change your perspective and approach to life if you weren't aware of this previously? How revolutionary is the idea that God created you in his image? And you could look at this in the context of Luther's time, but also today.
Well, it's like God's always helping people, so that's what we're supposed to
do. Right. Okay. And really with all of the commands, the moral commands God gives, they're a reflection of his character. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. Does God lie? No. So we shouldn't lie either, and we're reflecting that nature. Right? He said, does God love people and help people? Yes. So that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, right? As Christians. Okay? But this idea that word equal there, he loves all people equally, is that pretty revolutionary at that time and probably even so today? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, and the fact, I mean, we've talked about this before, we have an epidemic in this country of a lot of things, but of depression, of suicide. Suicide is one of the leading, I think it's the second leading cause, maybe it's the second leading cause of death in young people today behind car accidents. Okay? What might be the answer to some of that? We're going to hear this morning, just identity people, like they don't even know what gender they're supposed to be anymore. What's the answer to all this?
They've lost focus.
Okay, they lost focus. And what is the question there, that how revolutionary is the idea that God created you in his own image? If you understand that, if you realize you are created in the image of God, is that going to change a lot of things about your outlook? Yeah, you know, we talk about self-esteem today. Maybe it should be more, you know, God esteem, you know, that God esteems you. He created you. He saved you. When you start to grasp those things, again, not that no Christian person will ever struggle with those things. That's living in a Pollyanna world. But I think just the epidemic levels we see of that is because the more secular we become, the more hopeless we become. I mean, if this is all there is, and we're destroying the place God gave us, then is there any really hope? You know, what is there, you know, is there any hope for me? Well, the answer, of course, is what God, in God's word, he's created you in his image, and he has sent his son to die for you. So that realization, I think, is vital, and it's something we've lost so much of. And I think the reason why we have so much of this, bad stuff going on and people not understanding that. Okay? I mean, if you're taught you're just a cosmic accident who got lucky in this game called evolution, well, that's reassuring, as opposed to God created you in his image. That's a whole different mindset, isn't it? Okay? All right, go ahead, Dick.
Yeah. I was going to say maybe part of the problem is that they need to know who God is in order to be able to see that they were created in his image.
Yeah.
If you just say that, then you say, I don't know what God is, then it doesn't.
Right, and that's where the word comes in, right? Again, we've talked about this many times. People have an innate programmed, if you want to say, knowledge that God exists. You have to go against that to reject the idea of God completely. But do they know who that God is? No, and that's where God's word comes in, right? Because that tells us who God is. I mean, just about everybody through history has believed in some type of God or gods, okay? It's common sense, if you will. But who is this God? Okay, I'm made in God's image, but if I believe God is that tree over there, then that's different than, you know, you know what I'm saying? So, yeah, you're exactly right, okay? All right, good contributions there. All right, so Martin Luther is well known for understanding how to use technology and media of his time. How did his approach to communication help spread his message? And we've talked about this multiple times. What was the big technology of the time?
Printing press.
Printing press is how these ideas, again, these are all ideas are all getting out there. They're bestsellers. Luther understood that, okay, as he went along anyway, that this is what, this is where we could get this idea out in Rome. Can't remember back when we looked at the early church history. Oh gosh, what Roman emperor was it? Diocletian, I think, said, well, he had a way to destroy Christianity, he thought, and one of them was, we'll just destroy all their Bibles, or all their holy, you know, people didn't have like whole Bibles, they might say, have a copy of Galatians. Now, he was very successful in doing that. Why? To get destroying the writings. There weren't that many of them. But with the printing press, I mean, they could burn Luther's writings, but could they burn them all? No, they could keep making more.
They couldn't replace them fast enough.
Right, exactly. Exactly. I mean, you could do a symbolic burning of it. It's like, well, they can make more. Okay? And some of these weren't terribly long. They were shorter, too. So you didn't even need a whole book. You know, you just needed like kind of a article or a tract, you know, of Luther to get out there. Okay? The other thing about Luther is that he was, again, unique gifts, and God put him in this unique time. He was a very smart man, as we've learned, right? Highly intelligent man. Even as a child, you know, his genius was recognized, and that's why he got to go to school and do all this. He was a college professor. Okay, he was a college professor. He was seen as an intellectual person, well-read. He could understand and ponder deep things and communicate those ideas to students. He was a college professor. But at the same time, how could Luther write that maybe not all professors can do? Well, yeah, I mean, I guess he was inspired to write, but he could write in a way that people could what?
Understand
it. He can write in a way that people can understand it. Yeah, the on that level. I mean, there are a lot of very intellectual people that aren't good teachers. Okay? You know, there are good teachers. They have all the knowledge, but they're not really great teachers. There are also some very intellectual people who can write some profound things, but the average person on the street reads it and they're like, I have no clue what this is about. Okay, it is a rare gift where someone can grasp deep concepts and then also communicate those in a way that people will want to listen to and can understand. Okay, and Martin Luther could do that. He could do that. Again, you read his writings today. I mean, it's obviously there's 500 years. There's a little span here, obviously. But many of them are still accessible. I mean, the Small Catechism is probably his most famous work. I mean, it's written in a way, can people understand it today? Yeah. Could a teacher use it to teach the faith? Yes. Yes, they can. And it was designed for the family. We'll get to that later. But so Luther could certainly do that in his sermons, in his writings and things like that. They're pretty accessible. Also, his writing style is pretty entertaining and to the point. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a minute too. See how much time do we have? Okay, yeah, we'll talk about it a little bit. But so Luther is very readable. Even to this day, when I run across something that I'm having trouble understanding, like in sermon prep or a Bible study, a lot of times I will go to, okay, I'll say, what did Luther write? Did Luther write about this? Chances are he did, okay? And then I look, and you know what? It makes sense. So even today, I had several examples where I'm struggling with something. Like the parable of the dishonest steward. Oh man, that thing is the hardest thing to figure out. I think it was my mom asked me about that. So I had to preach a sermon on it when it came up in the text. And you know what gave me the most understanding of it? Luther's sermon on it 500 years ago. Anything else I looked at. Now I didn't look at everything, obviously, but I can't tell you that has happened many times, even 500 years later. What did Luther say about this? I was like, that makes sense. I mean, I've read some theologians where you read, say, 100 pages of their theology, and they're very wordy, a lot of these academic guys, right? And that's, you know, there's a place for that. But Luther, you read 20 pages of what he wrote, and there's, like, I'm underlining everything, starring everything. There's so much meat there. So, like, my point is, Luther could say in 20 pages what another theologian might say in 100 pages and have more substance there. Okay, it's kind of like sermons. I mean, I've heard some sermons that are an hour long, and then some that are 10 minutes long, and some of the 10-minute ones have more stuff in there than the hour. That's actually useful, okay? That's actually pertinent, all right? Because maybe the hour sermon, he told like five stories or something like that. That took, you know, half the time.
Less is more.
Sometimes it is. And I'm saying this as someone I could definitely, you know, get off on tangents and be long-winded sometimes. So I take that, to, you know. But again, you're also talking about a time when things were just longer, too. I mean, you read some of Luther's sermons and writings are short, but by today's standard, many of them are very long. I always use this when I have a collection of Luther's sermons. He has a Christmas Day sermon that's 120 pages in the book. Can you imagine sitting in church that day, Christmas Day, and it, I don't know, that must have took hours. Aren't we supposed to open presents? You know, it's a, wait, we got something to get to, but I mean, it's 120 pages long. Now, that's long, you know, but I'm just saying, you know, it's people, and even like what he would call a tract would be like a short book today. People just read things that were longer. They didn't have YouTube videos and all this stuff back then, okay? So people generally would read things that were longer. They would listen to things for a longer. Remember, debates are entertainment, okay? Debates are like sporting events today, okay? If that puts it in perspective. All right, so Luther definitely had this rare gift of being able to do that. The other thing about Luther, though, in the way that he wrote, let me jump to this here. I think we made some comments, a couple of my comments today. A lot of these things that he wrote, again, they didn't have social media today. And I've always thought if they had social media, I believe Luther would have used it. You know, like the printing press. He would have saw this as a way to get my message out. He would have been putting stuff on TikTok and, you know, and Facebook and Twitter and all these things. And a lot of the things, even, again, the short kind of to the point things, those could be tweets, folks, you know. So it's like, this could actually be dangerous in Twitter in Luther's time, you know. But he certainly, I think, would have, you know, in that age, get those messages out there. The other thing about the way Luther wrote, and I think you guys came in at the tail end of this, they were giving some examples that we kind of chuckled at of how else did he write?
Earthy language.
Earthy language is probably a nice way to put it. I love, one of the guys that was trying to explain this was one of the LCMS professors, and you could kind of see he was trying to like, how do I say this without, you know, how do I put this, you know? He certainly went after people. I mean, you want to talk about mean tweets and things like that? I mean, Luther would be up there, okay? He said he may be removed from the platform, you know, or something like that. But, I mean, you know, just he wrote very harshly against his opponents, which was Rome early on. Later on, it was other reformers. I mean, if you got in Luther's sights, you better duck, because there is going to be some incoming fire against you that is extremely harsh. You're going to be probably called names. You're going to be talked ugly about. Okay, he is coming after you if you are in his sights. So Luther, it gave some of the quotes there of things that he said. You know, I mean, again, just some of the things he said. He'd use, talk about people's body parts, call them, you know, certain animal names and clowns and you name it. Okay, it was, I mean, he's coming full bore here. This is not to be crude here. I'm repeating what our synodical president said. He was one of the people that he said, you know, he would talk about he'd say if the devil got near him, he would fart in his face, you know, the devil's face. I mean, this is Luther, you know, and he saw the devil as always true. He saw the devil as very real. You know, the old story of him throwing the ink blot against the wall, and he would yell at the devil and, you know, all these of it. I mean, this is, you know, yeah, this is the thing, you know. So he was definitely not politically correct, and he would really come after people with some of these insults and things like that. He would draw pictures of cartoons. There's one I think he drew of it was like the Pope's backside with a harp in the back, saying basically he's talking out of his, you know what? You know, this was a drawing that he did. Okay. This is Luther. There's actually, I think Marguerite Hamburg told me about this. There's a website you can go onto the internet. It's called the Luther Insult Generator. And you can go on this website, and I did this. Every time you click, if you want to be insulted, every time you click on it, a different quote from Martin Luther pops up that says, you know, you are or whatever, you know, your mother is this, you know, it's like, and it's just, you can constantly be insulted by Martin Luther if you want. So I found it kind of humorous, but, you know, some people maybe not so. All right, we have to understand in this time, the way people talked, people talk pretty harshly today, but there's kind of this decorum today, like in certain settings, you don't say this or that. The debate at this time, people were pretty direct, okay? They were pretty direct. Theological debates were rough and tumble. Okay, it was no holds barred. Okay, maybe we're going back to that time now, you know, but I mean, so in the context of the time, some of the things that he said were not like as shocking to people as they are today, you know, because it's how this is how debate happened and things like that. On the other hand, as Lutherans, we do not worship Martin Luther, right? We do not view Martin Luther as infallible. He would certainly not view himself that way. We do not view everything that Martin Luther said as correct, right? There are actually some of the things that we'll talk about this later that, you know, especially in the context of our time, some of the things he wrote about Jewish people, yikes. Okay, and our synod and others have actually passed resolutions and conventions saying we do not agree with this today. You know, that's Luther's opinion, it's not ours. So we don't have to think because we are Lutherans, that means everything Luther ever wrote and said is correct. And he also changed his views on some things. Like I said, when he writes the 95 Theses, he believes in purgatory. Later he doesn't. So, but if you say we got to accept everything Luther said, well then how do you square that? Because it's contradictory. So by Luther's own admission and by what we would say today, some of these things, these crude and insulting things that he said, they are certainly interesting to read and we can kind of chuckle at them some, but at the same time, that does not mean we have to, that we have to accept all of them, right? That we have to say that's how a Christian should behave and talk about other people, okay? So that's part of this. Luther himself wrote in the Eighth Commandment, the meaning of it, that what should you do? Put the best construction on everything. Did Luther always do that? No. Sometimes he put the worst construction on everything. And on the other hand, though, as one of the scholars said, this kind of personality, sometimes he took it too far, but was that kind of needed for this to succeed? I mean, sometimes you need somebody who's a bulldog. You know, who's going to grab the bull by the horns and they're going to bite down and not let go till it's done. So if Luther had been kind of, you know, you think of like a meek and mild college professor buried in his books, writing theory that nobody understands, would this have ever happened? Reformation, probably not. You know, God raised up somebody who was a brawler. You know, he could get out there and brawl with the best of them. Okay, not just think up ideas. So in that way, God used that, but in the other sense, again, we don't support everything Luther ever said, and we understand that some of the things that he said were hurtful, and they're not things that we have to practice or even stand behind. Okay, so any questions on that? We're almost out of time. Just got a couple minutes here, but let's maybe finish up this thought. We won't finish the whole section. There's some really good stuff at the end there. I hate we're not going to get to, but let's see. What was the other thing? Okay. Lutherans traditionally have a reputation of being blunt and tough. We have that reputation, maybe because a lot of us came from Germany. Germans have that reputation. Is, you know, you talk to a German person, they'll usually tell you what they think about it. They're very matter of fact and things like that. I think some of that comes from our heritage. I remember hearing a bishop, I think he was a ELCA bishop, speak one time at the Reformation conference, and I jotted this down. He said, Lutherans are the Doberman pinchers of denominations. You know, and you look at some of the internal battles that we have, and he said, if we can't find another dog to bite, we will bite ourselves. So we heard that, and you laugh because it's true, right? And you look at some of the inter-squabbles, you know, Lutherans have had and things like that. You know, we have that reputation of that. So, again, some of that's good. Some of it is not good. You know, a dog biting itself is not very productive. It's like a cat chasing the tail, right? All right, on the other side, as we close up today, we look at this, some of these harsh things Luther wrote, and he said, but also do we see a softer side of Luther too. Inside of that kind of gruff, combative exterior, is there a softer side as well too? Sure. You don't usually hear as many of those quotes because they're not as fun, right? What do the people want to read? They want to read mean stuff, right? You know. But Luther was very pastoral, and really he sees him doing all this stuff to the glory of God and because the people are being abused. He says, I've got to be I've got to stand up for him because, you know, they're being abused by the church here, okay? One example they gave in the study guide, remember John Tetzel? Him and Luther were not friends, right? He was really the thing irritating Luther, where he writes the 95 Theses. It said that when Tetzel was on his deathbed, he wrote a personal letter to Tetzel, a letter of consolation to him. Okay? All right? So, you know, there are these things that, that you know, we see Luther's pastoral side, his definitely a softer side, if you will, as well, in a lot of his correspondences. All right. We're going to have to leave it there. And next time, we didn't get to this part of the video, but there's another big topic here we need to talk about as far as, you know, going back to that question, what makes me right with God, and what does God expect me to do? Okay, I'm saved by grace through faith. Check. Yes, I understand that. But what does that mean for my life? You know, how am I supposed to live my life? If good works don't save me, am I supposed to do any good works? Well, we talked about it a little bit, but we'll get into that a little bit more too. And again, that's kind of that other side of Luther, not just the theologian, the gruff side. It's like, well, how did he want people to live? How did he want people to interact with each other? It's kind of interesting to look at, of course, based on the scripture.